So we're going to continue where we left off last week. And I really, you know, want to challenge us because I sense God wants to do something. There was a lady that came to the front. I'm not going to sort of, put her on the spot. But last week she said there was actually two testimonies that really stood out for me. And we're going to talk about our Father, the second half of the story that I didn't get around to last week. And there was a lady that came to the front and she said, you know what? She's been having a burden on her heart for so many years, and it was since she was 13 years old when her dad committed suicide, and she's been carrying this worthlessness on her, and she couldn't sort of get rid of it because of this baggage, because of this stuff, because of this big question: why would her dad do something like that if he really loved her? Because he said he loved her, but it's like, why would he commit suicide? Is there not enough value or enough stuff on her life? And so she had this question, and many times we've got these questions, especially when we grow up and our circumstances aren't so good, or our family, we come through a bit of a challenging time. And then there was another person that came, and I don't want to put him on the spot, but this morning there was a dad that never contacted the lady that he made pregnant, and he never took responsibility for her, for the kid. And a week later this morning, we dedicated that baby in church to God because a father decided to be a father. Amen. Let's give God glory. And I didn't even know that till after the service this morning when I realized, whoa, you know, God can do a miracle. If somebody just stands up and say, okay, God, maybe I didn't have a good background, but one thing I know is I know you're the perfect father. And we're going to keep on talking about that tonight. But let's first show you a little clip on the stats of where we left off last week. Stats, it doesn't look too good. But the amazing thing is, God wants to be a father to a fatherless generation. And even as we are going to speak about this again tonight, I know some of us, and the Lord showed me that some of our hearts are a bit hardened and it's difficult for us. But tonight, just open up your heart to Him, and He's going to come and do something in your life. He's going to change us. So, what we started with is very simply last week. How many of you were here last week? Like 50% of you, half Marcy, half were half year, and half were three quarters year, and some were like wholesale year. Okay. But we started with three things, and we looked at God's call, and we looked at the man Abraham. And God came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 verse 1, and He said, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." It's one of the first covenants God made with mankind. And today we are sitting here because of the covenant of Abraham. And when God makes a covenant, it will stand forever until Jesus comes back. So he said to Abraham, Abraham, this family, this place where you are, get out of it because I want to bless you. You have to move out. I want to make you a new nation. I want to make your name great. But then more than just bless you, I want to make you a blessing. And then in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Say, in me. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, so that's where we started. God's call and God's desire and God's plan for us to reach the nations. He said, look here, it's not just about you, but Abraham, I want to bless you. And then we went on. We can just throw those 6 points on there. We looked at God's mandate where Jesus prayed and he said that my house shall be called a house of prayer for the nations. But you've made it a den of thieves, meaning that many people come and they just sit together and they do stuff and they always plan on how do I scheme? How can I get something out of this relationship? How can I steal something? I want to be like a thief. There are many thieves. But God said, if you want to know my heart, if you want to get out of this place of being trapped in your circumstances and the things around you, then very simply you have to move out, but you have to understand that I'm big father. I've got a huge heart. That includes all of you, but there are lots of other people that there's a place in this heart for. And then we looked at God's adoption, the fact that God said, you're going to choose between one of two things. You're either going to be religious and you're going to have a spirit of bondage again to fear, or you're going to submit to the Holy Spirit, which calls Abba Father, Daddy, the Father that brings a freedom, the Father that adopts you out of orphanage into his home, into his house, into his heart. You know, some of you, when you're going to go home now after the holidays, after the exams, in the holidays, then you are going to not even greet mom or dad. You walk straight up to the fridge and you just open up the fridge. You say, bring it on, mama. Yeah? Some of you empty that fridge within the first 5 minutes, you know, and then it's like, but just greet your mom, okay? Greet your dad before you do that, okay? But you've got a key to the front door, most probably, or mom comes to pick you up on the airport. Why? Because of a relationship, because of a freedom. You don't phone home and say, ooh, you know, remember me? I'm the one that you pay so much money for to be at Varsity. the one that you know. But it's amazing when we go home. And so God adopts us. And I share the story of how we were in the DRC up there on the mountains. And these kids were hanging onto our feet, onto our legs, and just grabbing hold of us and didn't want to let go because of a need, a deep need inside to be adopted, a deep need to be loved and to feel loved. And then we continued on the fourth thing, and that's where we're going to start off tonight, is very simply on God's identity, because we need to understand that God has got a plan. And it doesn't matter what your parents planned or what they didn't plan or what, if you even don't know your parents here tonight, very simply, God comes to Jeremiah and Jeremiah has got all the excuses in the world. And then he says this to Jeremiah in chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. He says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So who formed you in your mother's womb? God. Okay. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I set you apart. And then he says, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. He says, I didn't just form you. I didn't even knew you and thought you were a thought in my mind. I blessed you. I sanctified you. I set you apart to be here and to live in this time, which is so exciting. It's massive challenging, but it's so exciting. But he says, more than that, I've called you to be a prophet to the nations, Jeremiah. And then he goes on a little bit later. A couple of times he blesses Jeremiah because Jeremiah goes through this fear thing. Jeremiah begins to wonder, you know, is he for me or is he against me? Pulls out the daisies and then he's like, loves me, loves me not, loves me, loves me not. Yeah. Sometimes we go through that stuff, and that's why God comes to Jeremiah and he says to him, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. He says, look here, when I think of you, when you're on my mind, I want to tell you that I think the best. I don't think evil. I don't think bad stuff. I constantly think good things towards you. Sometimes when we think of ourselves, we think, oh, all these negative things, you know. Oh, sort yourself out and then maybe God is going to accept you. But no, that's not the truth. God says, for I know the thoughts. God does not panic. He's not confused about his thoughts. He says, I know my thoughts. Hello. He hasn't got an emotional up and down. He's just like, I know my thoughts. That's what he says to Jeremiah. I know my thoughts towards you, but I want you to know them too. I want you to understand them too. But you know what? You're going to need to open your heart for that. And that's why the challenge from the beginning in Matthew chapter 4 verse 3 is when we talk about this identity that we have as children of God, the challenge is always around something very simply is our relationship with God. It's called sonship. In Matthew 4 verse 3 it says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the son of God, command that these stones become bread. In the wilderness, Jesus fasting, and then the devil slap foot. The guy with the red stuff on, the little red stuff and the fork in his hand saying, you me, kill you, you me, we fight. Came to Jesus, he says, if you are the son of God, if you have this father in heaven, then let's talk about this relationship a little bit. And then when we love Jesus answers, he says, look here, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You can read it for yourself. But that comes out of a time just in Mark chapter 1 and in Mark chapter 9. We read two amazing sort of stamps of approval. You know, when you go to a local, let's not use, you know, they sold the chicken the other day or last year. They sold this chicken that they took off the racks and then they put it back again. But when you go to this local supermarket of yours, let me just give you a tip. Sometimes they have got this meat, but it's like curry marinated meat. Okay? Have you seen that? When you put up that, when you smell that little stuff with the chicken and the curry in, just know that that chicken has been around for a long, long time. Okay? It's not just by chance that that curry or that meat has been marinated. And then you taste it, but you sort of refuse to think of how long this meat has been around. But all you need to do is just scrape off the curry a little bit, and you see it's like a bluish color. That's not a good sign. Okay? But now sometimes what you do is, I don't know if you've ever been, I ate in Malawi once when we were on a mission trip to Malawi. This pastor came and we were standing there around the fire and there was this big piece of meat. It looked very nice. It was like beautiful. And so we were worshiping God and all stuff. The next moment, this dog came running around. It grabbed the piece of meat from the fire. It was a big piece of meat. And there it went with the piece of meat. And so I'm standing there and I'm thinking, oh, you know, Khuna Machantas, there goes the dog. And now the problem is, oh, there goes our meat. Oh, no, 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 not in Malawi. You know, the three pastors chase after the dog. Yeah. Before that dog can have the second bite, they've got that piece of meat out of the dog, bring it back, put it on the fire, and we continue worshiping God. Now I'm thinking, Khona Machantas, okay? So I delegated my responsibility to the vice leader to eat first. Because I just checked what side. I'll eat the side of the fat because that's where the dog. But you know, it's amazing. I don't know why I'm telling this story, but it's for somebody out there. Just came to mind. But very, very simply, you know. Sometimes we know that stuff has been around. The devil has been around. His tricks are not, you know. It's like, he's like old meat. He just wants to marinate it sometimes that you don't see his deception. So Jesus comes and he stands before the Father and God the Father opens up the heaven. There are only three times that he spoke audibly to his son. And the first one was very simply after Jesus was obedient by baptism, God the Father opened up and he says, you are my son. I'm well pleased in you. I love you. I'm proud of you, Jesus. Before you do anything for me, I love you and I'm proud of you. He stops the whole bus. He stops the whole universe. He stops everything, opens up the heavens and he says those words. Some of you need to hear that from God tonight. I love you and I'm proud of you. And then the second time he's on the Mount of Transfiguration when the two disciples went up with him and Moses and Elijah, which represented the prophets and the law, appeared with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. So that's the five of them. God opens up the heavens in Mark chapter 9 and then he says, a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of my cloud saying, out of the cloud, this is my beloved son, hear him. He says, this is my son, everybody. This is my son, and he's got a message. He's got a purpose. He's got a calling. I've sent him. Listen to him. Many Christians never come to that place where they get God's stamp of approval. That's why I tell this story. Because the real meat has got like a stamp on. It's got like a... I couldn't figure out why I was telling the story. But, you know, if you get real meat, there's like this blue stamp on there. It says, real, pure beef. Have you seen that? It's not marinated. It's not old stock. It's like real stuff. So God wants to, over your life, He wants you to understand that when you're a child of Him, when you have His identity, He regularly wants to just and say to the world, this is my son, this is my daughter. Listen to them. If you understand the Father's heart. I'll never forget it when my second child was playing her first netball game. I tell you, I almost lost it. Because now they're halfway, they swapped around, and now all these kiddies, they're like in grade one, but it was like the nationals of the world. It was like the Springbok netball team against England playing there that day. So I was standing there, now they swapped around, and every time they throw the ball in the wrong direction, because the previous half they played in that direction, now they throw it in the same direction. That Twice I was in the middle of the netball field. This way. You should have seen the grandpas and the grandmas. That way. You could have seen it slow motion while talking. That way. That way. Everybody was like, when the kids move, everybody like, stop. That way. It's amazing how excited you get when you're kids. You know? It's just like you've got, it's the first netball game that has ever played in the world. And yeah, somebody wanted to give my son a hockey stick and other things the other day, but hallelujah. I canceled it with a rugby ball. But in any case, so God said, no, nothing against the hockey players. That's a hectic sport, hockey. You get really damaged in hockey. I tried to play hockey the other day, but it wasn't good for my health. But in any case, so very simply, God wants to put that stamp. He wants to stand next to the field and He says, that's my son, that's my daughter, even if they're going the wrong way, go that way, that way. God is your biggest cheerleader, did you know that? He wants to say, let's go. You know, it's like when your kid grows up and that kid must take those first steps. It's like as if it's the first person on the human planet that has ever taken a step. Cheer it on, put all the photos on Facebook, you know? I don't know if you've seen parents that just got their kids, the babies, you know, it's like this angle, this angle, this angle, this angle. And the baby looks exactly the same. It's just like 40 angles and 40 stuff of the same baby. And then you just want to say just like, whoa, you know. But if you're not a parent, you won't understand that thing. It's like the first baby on Facebook ever. Yeah? It's the cutest. It just, you know, and then you should see the dad and the mom. She looks just like me. And dad says, no, you're deceived. Looks just like me. Yeah. And then it's amazing. Then you wait for those confirmations when people walk in and say, this baby looks just like you. And then you say, yes, I told you so, wife. And then the next person comes and says, it looks just like the wife. It just depends on which side they want to compliment, you know. But it's amazing, you know, when you're a parent, there's this celebration. There's this place of, wow, that kid is mine. And that's why I always say this, you know, you're at the hospital. They have two doors. When you walk out there as a dad, because it's always the dad that takes the baby out. It's as if he did all the hard work in the hospital. But in any case. But there's like two double doors at the hospital. Have you seen that? It's not for the people in the ICU or anything like that. It's for the dads that bring their first baby out of the hospital. Because there's not enough space for the broad shoulders to move just through one door. You need two doors with this baby. And then you walk out there and you're just like... Yeah? Just like... Check out world. There should have been like paparazzi and people all over the place. They just missed the moment. But you just know this is it. Yeah? Oh, but I want to tell you, God feels so about you. You know, when we're religious... We don't know that God celebrates us and He rejoices over us. Because we always think there's something wrong. We want some more of us. But in Luke chapter 15, we see this beautiful picture. And we've all read it. And I'm just going to focus a little bit on it. But it says very simply, there's certain stuff that happened. This father was standing on the veranda. And he was looking out to his son and looking for his son. Because his son was a bit wayward. He was a bit rebellious. The son asked for an inheritance. And the son goes away. And then the son comes to his senses. He begins to realize, whoa, whoa, whoa. Even the slaves are better in my father's house than where I am now here with the pigs. And I'm a Jewish boy, so we don't eat pigs. I wanted to eat. I started nibbling the one pig, but he didn't, you know, just that's where he got to his senses. That's my interpretation of the scripture, you know, because it was pig, eat the pig, or go be a slave. Eat the pig, go be a slave. I can just see how he went through his head the whole day, you know. Pig, slave, slave. Okay, so, but very simply, so here the father is standing on the stoop and he's waiting for his son to come back. And scripture says when his son was afar off, the dad girded up his loins and he started running. He started coming. It talks about his acceptance. Because a Jewish dad, never the dad. He would always send his slaves out to go and meet the company that would come in. But this father, obviously, every morning he waited. He said, even if my son is afar off, I'm going to fetch him. There's some of you that are far from God tonight, and he wants to come and fetch you. But you need to come out of the pigsty. You need to come back to the house. You need to come back to your father. So many people, it's so easy for us to relate to Jesus and pray to Jesus and do warfare to Jesus. But Jesus said it so many times. He says, I've come to give you one thing and to show you to one place and to one person. That's the Father in heaven. I want to bring you freedom to be in his house. So there's acceptance. And then there's the affirmation. He comes and he hugs his son. He says, look here, I am going to squash you dead. I'm going to love you because I love you. I've been waiting for you. I've been waiting for this moment many years and you've come back and I'm going to celebrate that. It's his affirmation. Then comes his approval. He takes his robe and he puts that robe on the son. He says, son, stinky son, you've been with the pigs. You've not bathed for a couple of months, but that's all right. You know what? I'm going to put this new robe on your stinking nonsense and you're going to look different. Okay? I don't know. Did I say something funny there? I don't know. You can laugh anytime you want to, you know, because it's lucky to laugh. We're not going to, you know, but very simply, that robe was a specific family robe. It was a robe of God saying, and that father saying, do you know what? Doesn't matter where you've been. I want to approve. I want to give you the thumbs up. I want to say you're going to be okay. There's some of you that never heard that from God, and he wants to say that to you tonight, that he's been waiting for you. He's been waiting and looking at you constantly. Then there's the celebration, and I love this part. He says, okay, we're not just going to give you a robe, a ring, and shoes. But what we're going to do, there's a fatted calf in there. Make the fatted calf ready. Not a lean calf. Not the worst one. No, no, the best one. I want the best. I want to give you the best. I want to celebrate with this fatted calf. And then there's the blessing on the shoes. It says, look here, you've been tired. You've been running around a lot. And your shoes have been worn out. You probably sold your shoes. But I'm going to give you new shoes. New direction. God's approval, God's love, God's freedom. And if you notice that he did not have that the first time around, the father didn't give him a new robe and a new ring and a new shoes. So it's only the second time when there was a heart change to allow the father to give it to him. He was humble enough to realize it's better in my father's house. It's better there. And then that's part of our identity. But with that identity comes an authority. If you understand the Father, God begins to release an authority over your life to walk in this life and to walk into this campus and walk in your job, walk into a place where you begin to say, whoa, you know, even when I feel like, well, I'm not in control, I don't know, then I've got an authority. It's called an ambassador. I've got an authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. That's what the ring represents. I can do transactions on his behalf. He gives me his heavenly credit card. I can walk into a life and I can withdraw something and I can give something to that life. I'm a change agent because of delegated authority. When I speak his word, it's like him speaking his word. When he releases his word, it's like me proclaiming. And that we see in Jesus' life. Do you know, most of Jesus' life was proclamation. It was not begging. He would walk into a place and he says, today there's going to be living waters here. Today I am the door. Today I am the good shepherd. Today I am the bread of life. Today, he would say. Because most of it, he just came in to announce what God is already doing. Many people don't know the partnership and that relationship with God because of slavery. But that's what God says. And that's why if you want to grow in authority, very simply, just become obedient. The more you become obedient, the more the authority of God will grow in your life. the more you can speak on his behalf. And then you can walk into a situation and you can decree something and you can say, well, that's going to change because God told me, and that's it. That settles it. Hello. Shake somebody next to you and say, what words come out of your mouth? Woo, we're going to need to pick up some speed. So very simply, we looked at once God has given you his identity, you begin to realize, well, I don't need to try this life anymore. And I want you to listen very carefully to me now, because tonight when we speak about the Father's heart, we're not speaking about a little replacement for your earthly father. We're speaking about a father that is perfect, that transcends any earthly father. So even if you had a good relationship with your father loved you, he blessed you, he had a great time with you, and he blessed you, and he blessed you, and he blessed you, he affirmed you in identity, he did all those things to you, do you know what? You still need your heavenly father. Because he's different than any earthly father. Hello? Hello? No man can give to you what God the Father wants to give to you. And that's why he says, I make you my own. When what happens is when you come to me, when you give your life to me, Jesus is the first born or the second Adam, but then I make you a brother of Jesus. I put my life inside of you. And then more than that, I place my spirit on you so that you can have my DNA, he says. Then you can think like me. You can have the mind of Christ. You can walk into this world and you say, well, I'm not thrown by the things around me, the stuff that I see, because I am a child of the living God. Hello. Thank you for your enthusiasm again there. Once we walk into authority, there's a place of surrender. The sixth thing that I want to talk about is God, trusting God. In Psalm 91, verse 1 to 2, I want us to read this together. Let's go. 1, 2, 3. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Very simply, some people call it faith, I say it's trust. You know, one of the things that the devil wants to set us up with and this world set us up is to mistrust people. To not open up our hearts. Because once you've been hurt, the first thing that you do is it's just natural, is your defense mechanisms go up. It goes like, you know. You hide. You say, well, you pretend that it didn't even happen. And then there's a no-go zone. It's like a road and it's blocked. You know, you can't go through here. Danger. You're going to die here. And so many people, many Christians go with this no-go zone, no road, blocked. Can't go through here. That's blocked. And we do it that because, you know, it's sometimes just natural. Sometimes just an emotional reaction. It's called survival. You know, it's just like, tell the story of it happened to both of my children. But my girl, the one day when I had to discipline, I said to look here, go to your room. And normally I would discipline them in the bathroom because that's the place of cleansing and not in the room. That's where they can reign and where they rule. But I like to do it in the bathroom because everybody knows, like, you use soap. So we're going to use the fivefold ministry to just get sure that you're still on track. Okay? Because that's real love. It's not nice for me as a dad to discipline my kids. Did you know that? I don't like it. I don't wake up every morning and say, well, I'm going to spank them. I'm going to make sure that... yeah. It's very difficult, especially when they come with that little puppy dog face. I'll never do it again. You know, like my one child, she ran into the room one day and she was standing in the corner of the room and she was holding a bum and she was looking and her eyes was like this and she was saying, I've lost my bum. I've lost my bum. Yeah, it's just amazing. It's like on the way from the kitchen to the room, she's lost a bum somewhere. So we cannot do what we need to do. But it's just amazing how kids are. You know? They're just so innocent. And she really believed it. She would try to persuade me. Or sometimes they run into the bathroom and then they start to pray. And they say, oh, Lord. Thank
thank you, Jesus, that you forgave me already. I pray that you will release your grace on my dad, that you will forgive me as well. It's amazing how that prayer life gets, you know, doubled in that 10 seconds, you know, between giving the instruction to be. And it's on the knees, eh? It's on the knees. Jesus, please forgive me. Jesus, thank you that you have forgiven me all my sins. You've washed me clean, Lord. You've forgotten, Lord. Help my dad to walk in the same way, I pray. It's just amazing what kids can do. My third child, you know, I'm just telling you some of these stories because sometimes you just enjoy your children so much. I tell you, all of you, if you want to be a good dad, if you want to be a dad or a mom, you don't need to be perfect. You just need to have a desire to have kids. You're going to grow so much with them because I always thought, you know, I don't have it in me to be a good dad. But if you know, have God on your side, you're going to be a good dad. You're going to be a good mom. Turn to somebody next to you and say, you're going to be a good dad and you're going to be a good mom. Okay. We're just speaking life. But my little son, you know, his name is Josh, and he's like really, he's just one of those guys, you know. But when we the other day we were looking, no, that was like two or three years ago, we were looking at this big thing that we needed to buy another car and we needed to buy a house and all that stuff. But especially with the car, that happened to the second child, Naomi, as well. But then he just, you know, his mother phoned me, Louise, she phoned me and she said, look here, there's this thing, we would need to buy this, but it's lots of money and all that stuff. And then he said, don't worry, let dad just bring his wallet. Yeah? Because he believed in that wallet, you can pay like $150,000 for a car straight away, you know. Because that little plastic thing, it just does it, you know. And that's it. That settles it, you know. It's everything is in that little plastic car. You know? I think, hallelujah. I haven't got a clue. But in any case, so trusting God simply means that we need to look at God. Who is God? There's some character, some things of God, and I'm just going to run through them very quickly. The first one is the fact that God is all-knowing. There's some big words for that. It's called omniscient. Omniscient, meaning that he knows everything. He knows every hair. He knows more about you than what you know about yourself. Did you know that? He knows how many hair on your head. Hello? Sometimes you've got a pain somewhere. He knows exactly what the problem is of that pain, even when you don't know. He knows everything. Say, God knows everything. Then he's omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful. He is all-powerful. Say, he's all-powerful. Then he's omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere at the same time. He's not limited to space, to time, to stuff like we have. So that means if you tonight, as you're sitting while I'm preaching and you say to him, Father, I thank you that you are here. Thank you that you hear my cry because I've got a trouble. Lord, I'm writing Finrec tomorrow and this preacher is really preaching and one of my other friends invited me and I just want to get out of here. But Lord, help, you know. Then he's not going to help you right now because I prayed as well. I said, Lord, keep them. No, I'm only joking. Okay. Very simply, if you're praying a prayer here and somebody on the other side of the world in China is praying another dialect and or in India and saying, Lord, then whatever he's praying, it's God is going to hear the same thing over there. He can listen to two prayers at the same time. He can listen to 2 million prayers at the same time. His ear is never closed or he thinks, oh, let's have a scale. And, oh, no. Her little problem of her little kitty that got measles or whatever, you know, it's down there. I've seen, you know, I love John G. Lake. You know, this guy, he's at a stage, his horse died and then someone laid hands on the horse and the horse got resurrected from, you know, got back to life. Because it's not the horse's time, you know. So I've seen in my life many times, like, you know, it's like, dogs and cats, and you can pray for your dog and your cat because they can get healed as well. You know, they're not gonna, there's not doggy heaven. If some of you knew that, it's not doggy heaven. That's a lie. Your parents lied to you. No doggy and kitty heaven. Okay, but you can still pray for your kitties and your doggies and your rabbits and your snakes and everything that you have At your home, okay. So, very simply, God knows everything. God knows your heart. He knows what's going on. He knows your fears even when you don't know what that is. Then He's unchangeable. He's perfect. He's sovereign. And more than that, He's a creator. So when He deals with you, He's not trying to do a little thing on the side here. He says, look here, will you give me the opportunity to create in you a new heart? Will you give me the opportunity to be your father? But I'm a bit different than any earthly father that you've seen. I am perfect. So it doesn't help you to throw tantrums. It doesn't help you to try and change me. Because you know what? I'm not going to change. All you need to do is just get onto my wavelength. Hello. That's as simple as that. And once we understand that He's perfect, we can trust Him. And you must know this. You can look to the cross. You can look at what Jesus has done on the cross. And then you can say, Lord, I can trust You because I see Your commitment and Your love to go to the uttermost end of pain, of suffering. I can see it in the life of Jesus. Don't ever doubt God's perfection and His commitment towards you and towards this world. Don't ever fall for the lie and say, oh, you know, maybe God, you are not really a God of love. That's from the devil. It's accusation. It's condemnation. It's shame. Because when you look at the cross, it's the only true religion where God comes to look for man and man does not look for God. Don't fall for that lie. And when somebody talks that lies around you, you say you're talking hogwash. You haven't got a clue. Rather, play rugby or do something else. But don't speak nonsense around this God Almighty that I know that has made a commitment. And you know what? He loves you too. But you don't play around with this God because He's proven Himself to mankind. And every generation or every big empire, whether it was the Roman Empire, everybody came to the place and said, oh, we're great enough. You know, even the scientists, they believed that the earth was flat. They believed it with all of their heart. And God in the Bible says that the earth is round. Did you know that? So God knew and He told us. But the scientists would kill the people that would ever think, even imagine that the earth is round. Now let's be humble. Because we haven't even been up into the galaxy. We have not even discovered what is underneath the sea. There are many places on this earth that we have not been. So if you're standing here tonight and you're sitting here and you're saying there is no God, then I want to tell you, you better be quiet. Because do you know everything? If you say there's no gold in this room tonight, then it means you need to have all knowledge of the fact that there's nobody with gold in their pockets. There's nobody with gold in their teeth. There's nobody with gold that they've taken from somebody else, or there's no gold under the, maybe somebody that, you know, through the foundations of this building, dropped his ring into the foundation. How on earth can you say that there is no gold here unless you have all knowledge? It is full of pride when you say there is no God. And I'm saying this to somebody specific here that must humble yourself, because that God is perfect. Okay, let's move on before I get a bit tense about that stuff. It's just, you know, scripture says, answer a fool according to his folly. Because some people are just fools and they must go and play in the sand with sandcastles. Okay, but in the, whatever. In the sand, what do you call it? The sand little thing? Sand pit, that's it. It's actually a very nice place to play when you've got kids. But okay, the last one. And I was rushed. It says, Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please God, but he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When you come to God, you must know, it's not just about trust, but it's about the fact that God rewards us. That is called faith. You must believe that He is, but that He's also a rewarder when you seek Him. I love that. He says, diligently seek Him. In John chapter 14 verse 2, there's an eternal reward that Jesus spoke about. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. It's taken Him a couple of years, so it's going to be fancy. It's going to be great. But you know, God rewards. God rewards. God celebrates. God thinks of you differently. And that's why I want to end off here. When we talk about God's reward in Genesis 15 verse 1. And you must, if you've got time, go and read from Genesis 12 to Genesis 17. Where God begins to reveal Himself to this person, Abraham, that hasn't got a clue about life. God chooses him, God calls him out, and God gives him these promises, and he says, look here, I'm going to make your name great. In Genesis chapter 17, God comes to cut covenant with Abraham, and he puts Abraham to sleep because Abraham is a bit too big for him. He doesn't understand these things. Or Abraham wakes up halfway through the sermon, and he's sort of, ooh, you know, there's vultures in the sky, and he must chase the vultures away. And then God comes, and he walks this figure eight. God faces himself, because that's what people would do if they cut covenant. They would walk a figure eight, and then they come back, and they would face each other, and then they would make certain commitments. So, but man could not do that because man is imperfect. But so God cut covenant with himself. Same with Jesus on the cross. God makes a decree, and he says, look here, there's nothing you can do about it, but just surrender your heart. Just give your heart, and then what's going to happen is things are going to happen. Because I'm the one who cuts covenant. I'm the one who has not just cuts the covenant, but I've got an oath. I've got a promise with that covenant. So here in Genesis 15 verse 1, he says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. He says, Abram, we can talk all this covenant business. We can talk about the families of the earth being blessed. But I want you to understand something. I am your exceedingly great reward. I have to talk to the single people here. Guys, if you have got that flower, that bunch of flowers, and you come to the lady and you say, smell. They smell nice. Have them. Just keep your distance, but have them. Because it's good that ladies have flowers. She's going to look at you and she's not going to like what's happening right there. When you come to her with a bunch of flowers, he woke up to her. You are my exceedingly, abundantly, awesome, great woman. She's going to fold. She's going to lose it. Right there. Some of you must practice it in front of the mirror. You're going to get it right. Those other words that you use. You, me. What was that moto in Madagascar? Not like that, you know. You so fat. You so, what is it, what is it? Moto. The name is so nice you want to say it twice. Okay, but in any case. But you know, God stops the bus in the middle of all this stuff and he says, look here, Abram, I want you to understand something. I want you to know that it's my presence in your life that is your greatest reward. The fact that I speak to you, the fact that I reveal myself to you, the fact that me as this almighty God that can change this universe with one word, that has created this universe with one word, I want to be your daddy and I want you to know my presence. And that is not just a normal reward, not just the eternal reward, not just a reward here on earth. It's a place of knowing God. It's a place where you value his voice in your life and his presence in your life more than anything else. That's why I said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you so that you can have the freedom to connect with me. I want you to have that freedom. I want you to connect with me. But Abraham, we talk all this big stuff, but just know that I want to be your reward. Will you let me? It's going to cost you something, Abraham. And then two chapters later, we see how God changes Abraham's name into Abraham. God actually says, and he said it in Genesis 12, he said, I'm going to make your name great. But you know how he makes Abraham's name great? Is by putting his own name into Abraham's name. And he becomes Abraham. He says, because when I have interaction with you, do you know what? Your whole existence is going to change. Your whole being, your whole way of life is going to change. Because I look differently at you. And it's not about your perception or your hang-ups or all the stuff that you've done wrong. It's very simply about life. It's about my presence in your life. Will you allow me to be God? Will you allow me, not just in your own life, but to make you a blessing so that the whole of the earth can see there's a God that lives. This campus and your workplace is waiting for you to stand up and begin to say, whoa, I am a blessing. 2 years ago, the Lord challenged me because, you know what? I really didn't believe it. I got saved in 1989. And the Lord said to me one day, I must stand up in front of a crowd of people and then I must say to them, I am a blessing. I've not come to bless you tonight, you know, because I can do lots of, I'm not an intellectual preacher in a sense that I'm like, you know. But one thing I know, and I'm confident about that even as I spoke tonight, something in your heart changed because I preach at the heart. I don't preach at the head. And that is the blessing that I bring, because it's not about the words that I say. But when I speak these stories and all of that stuff, something begins to open up your heart. Why? Because God told me I am a blessing. I've come here to bless you tonight. But more than that, the person standing in front of you can confidently say, I am a blessing. When I walk out on the streets, I can say, it doesn't matter what my circumstances say, but I can say, God has made me a blessing. Lord, I thank you that in me, you want to release your presence and your fullness of life. So that when people come to me and they begin to say, whoa, what is different? Then I can say, oh, I know a God. When I worked as an accountant, the people would rush into my office and they would sit there with their fish and chips every lunch hour and they would say, ooh, it's so peaceful. And everybody would sit on each other, like 18 people in the small office, and everybody would say, something is different. There's a massive lounge out there, but everybody would come to my office and they would say, whoa, it's so peaceful here. Then I would say, I love it when a plan comes together. Wherever I go, I can manifest the fullness of God because I'm his son. Because you're his daughter. Stop believing the lie. Stop trying to patch up your life of things that has not happened. Come to the Father. Come to the Father. We're going to show you a little clip. And while we do that, I'm going to do something really just in obedience to God. Because you know what? Sometimes what happens is now everybody's checking that. Especially in our culture. Do you know what a negative culture we have? South Africans. We have got such a negative culture of being critical, of always expecting the worst in other people, saying negative. And it's not always that we say it, but in the back of our minds, we sort of just think like, whoa, I am going to make sure that somebody else doesn't do it better than me. Because I need acceptance. Because I need a sense of identity through what I do. Or because if I've got a degree, then the degree is going to make me stand strong one day. Those things do not determine your identity. The thing that determines your identity is when God comes to you and he says to you, I've made you. You're mine. Greg, you belong to God. Nick, you belong to God. Rochelle, you belong to God. Ian, you belong to God. He determines. But you know, some of us, it's so difficult for us to celebrate each other because we don't understand how God celebrates you. And if you've got kids, and this is one of the keys tonight, the last keys. I probably said three times already we're going to end off, but we're going to end off now, okay? Very simply, if you want to understand the heart of God, then sometimes you must just pray like this. Say, Lord, surprise me. Lord, show me how you celebrate me. Because I haven't got a clue that you actually enjoy being around me. And that's why it's so difficult for me to be around you, God, because it's always like these walls and these issues. But I want to know you as a dad. I want to just sit at the table. I want to be in that closed circle, in that place of just saying, whoa, you know. If I don't want to eat my broccoli, I can throw it, you know. If I don't want to... The other day... No, don't throw your broccoli. But the other day, we were sitting at the table, and it was a family member's... birthday, and then Josh was sitting there, and we were all sitting there. The previous day was the birthday, so the next day we're sitting there. Now Josh is sitting there, but he's got this big frown on his head, you know, something bothering him. So he comes up and he says to all of us, he says, there's some big trouble here. There's a big problem, because I think you are going to forget my birthday. My birthday is actually tomorrow, he says. But it wasn't his birthday. His birthday is only in December. It's not in May. So he strongly persuaded himself that tomorrow is his birthday. He's not going to lose out on this thing, you know. The amazing thing is every second week, Josh stands up and he says, today is my birthday. Yeah. He walks through, and then the best is he walks through the corridor and then he comes up into the house and he says, happy birthday to me, happy birthday to me. Huh? It's amazing when you've got kids, every once a week at least it's their birthday. And you know what? The reason why kids have that need, they want to be celebrated. All of us as a human race, we want to feel celebrated. We want to feel that we belong somewhere and we count something for God and for this place. But it's not through what you do. It's just by coming for somebody to lit a candle cake and say to you, we're going to celebrate you. Hello. There's some of you tonight here, and I've done this specifically for you just in obedience to God. You've never been celebrated. You never had a birthday where somebody celebrated your life. The fact that you were born. Parents weren't around, or there wasn't enough money, or all of that stuff. As we're going to watch this clip, I'm going to light a candle for you with a piece of cake. You're going to come to the front, and we're going to do something that's going to change your life forever. We're going to celebrate you. Especially those people that have never had a birthday. Birthday party, or somebody being excited, or maybe in the last while there's just been nobody and you just feel like alone, you feel like, whoa. And we're going to do something prophetic over your life. And then we're going to pray for those whose lives are barren. Spiritually, there's a barrenness over your life. You cannot connect with God. You cannot reproduce. You cannot multiply. And do you know what you need to do is you need to bring your fish and your bread to God tonight. Because the fish and the bread in Jesus' hands, when he prays over that fish and bread, there's a multiplication effect. He says, just bring your fish and your bread. So we're going to watch a little clip. I want everybody to stand, nobody to talk. And then we're going to start worshiping the Lord. Then the service is about to start. I want nobody to talk. Because we're going to do a couple of things. We're going to start to celebrate each other. Thank you for your presence in this place tonight. Thank you that you're busy setting people free. And especially, Lord, those who feel they've never been celebrated, I want you to come out quickly to the front. I want you to come and stand here next to this birthday cake quickly. Just start to move. We're not going to look to anybody else. Tonight is just a time of change in your life. You've never had a birthday party. You've never had a place where you feel like you're worth something. Just come.
Come, quickly. Let's just give Lord a... Father, thank you that tonight you're embracing us and you're drawing us close to yourself. I want you to come. I know for some of you it's like really intense, but that coming out is going to symbolize something. You walk away from the Ur of the Chaldeans like Abraham had. And tonight we're going to blow a candle for you. You're going to blow the candle. You're going to come to God. You're going to say, God, I thank you. It doesn't matter what my past say. It doesn't matter what my father did or didn't do. Tonight there's a place of freedom in the Father's house. Quickly come. There's some other people that need to be in front. And everything inside of you says, this is too hard for me. I want you to come. Just quickly. Just quickly. You feel just always alone. You always feel like you're not worth something. And tonight God is going to break that yoke of slavery. The people that feel barren, you feel like you just cannot, there's whatever you do, there's just the fear of failure, it's just the stuff, cycles of wilderness stuff over your life. I want you to come quickly while people are praying right now. Don't want you to clap, don't clap. I want you to pray. If God is speaking to you, because there's some people's lives that's going to change tonight because of God that is here. I want you to come quickly. I want you to come. I want you to come. And I want you to come quickly because the candles are burning out. There's some people that are offended here. You're offended with in relationships. You've hardened your heart. And the Lord just says, come. Just come. You're going to be all right. You're going to be okay. You're going to make it. Because tonight God wants to celebrate you. Come. I know there's a lot of people that need to be in front tonight. And tonight is a change. Tonight you're going to change in this place because of God's approval over your life. Because of His acceptance. Because of His love. Because of Him. Just come. Quickly come. Can we sing a worship song? Can we just... I thank you, Lord, that you're taking off those t-shirts of pain and guilt and shame tonight. And you're breaking every yoke of slavery. I'm just going to wait a while because I know for some people it's going to feel almost feel like a long walk to freedom. But I want you to come. If you're a bit shy, take somebody's hand next to you. Then I want you to come and stand right here in front. Just come right to the front. Come right to the front. Because you know what? God is going to change your life tonight because of your fish and your bread that you bring to Him. I want you to come quickly. Come, 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 come. There's some more people that need to be. I'm not wanting to put pressure. It's just God's call. He says, don't. Abraham, come out of that place. Abraham, I want to make you a blessing. Abraham, I want you to shine. I want you to arise. I want you to break that yoke of slavery. Just come quickly. Come, come. If you're a bit shy, take somebody's hand. I know there's some people here tonight, it's like the whole world is playing off before you and you just feel like, whoa, this is a bit tough. Then I want you to come quickly. I want you to come, come, just come, come. The Father is drawing you right now. Father, thank you today that it's some people's birthday here today. It's a new beginning. You're making all things new. You're breaking the yoke of slavery. You're breaking the yoke of oppression. I want people behind them. I want quickly facilitators behind these people. I want you to lay your hands on them and I want you to begin to bless them. I want you to celebrate them. Don't pray for them that they can yell. I just want you to say thank God for the fact that these people are a blessing. Don't pray so that they can hear. I want you just to bless them. I want you to bless them because there's going to be yokes that's being destroyed over people's lives right now. Lord, that loneliness, that depression, that heaviness. Lord, tonight we call them out of darkness into your light. All the offense, all the hardness, all the sore, all the pain, God. We say no more, no more slavery. But we pronounce these people to be blessings, Lord, to know a freedom in Christ. Thank you, Lord. No more fatherlessness. No more, Lord, desire for acceptance outside of you, Lord. Approval and blessing. But tonight we say, yes, put a new jacket, Lord. A new ring, new shoes. Let's just for a moment worship and then we're going to start to pray for each other. As God is just breaking yokes over people. There's some people here, you're addicted to certain things in your life. There's a power to break that addiction tonight if you would come and bring it to Him. I want you to step out from where you are. I want you to go and stand in that side. I want you to go and stand in that side.
If there's addictions to pornography, addictions to lust, addictions to just TV, to video games, stuff that is keeping you barren, it doesn't reproduce anything in your life. As God speaks to you, or maybe eating disorders, whatever it is, I want you to come out quickly. I want you to say to God, God, I don't know how, but I've got a need, Lord. I've got a need to be loved. I've got a need, Lord, to be accepted. And I'm running to these things, escaping to these things. But tonight I thank you for freedom. I want you to step out quickly as we're going to start to sing this song. I want you to go and stand in that corner. If you're sick here tonight, in your body, you're sick and you need healing in your body, and I want you to go and stand in that corner. We're going to pray for sick people right now. Can we just sing a worship song? I want the youngest person here. The youngest person here. Yele twee mannetjies. I want you to come and blow out these candles. Kom, gooi. Yele special. Kom. Kom staan hier op die stage en jylle gaan hier. Okay, can we go for it?